All right, thank you, Brother Cruz. That's a good charge and good encouragement for us to stay faithful for the Lord Jesus. Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John tonight. We'll go to John chapter number 12. And John chapter 12 comes after that, I guess you could say, pretty famous, well-known chapter, John 11, where Lazarus is raised from the dead there. And that's what John chapter 12 is still kind of dealing with, the fallout of that great miracle. And we'll look at a few verses together, starting in John chapter 12 and verse number 1. We'll read down, we'll go down to about verse number 12, I guess. Maybe not have time to spend much on that, maybe through verse 11, and we'll get the gist of the story there. I'm going to talk to you for a few moments tonight about a family example we have in the family. We don't know who the parents are, but we do know about two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Let's look at them tonight and kind of zero in on what these verses contain. That'll be a help to us, to help us be faithful, like Brother Cruz was singing about. John chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse number 1. Do you remember the story about the fella? He was weighed in the neighborhood of 350 pounds, and that's a big neighborhood. And he went to his pastor, and he says, "I'm so depressed, pastor, I can't get any dates." And he says, "I've tried everything to lose weight." And the pastor said, "I think I can help. Be dressed and ready to go tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. He probably thought one of those reality shows was going to show up on his doorstep or something like that. But the next morning, a beautiful woman in a exercise outfit knocked on the man's door, and she says, "If you can catch me, you can have me for your girlfriend," she said, and she took off running down the road. Well, he huffed and puffed running after her. This routine went on every day for the next 5 months. 5 months. The man lost 150 pounds and felt very confident that he would catch the woman the next day. Well, that morning he whipped open his front door and found a 300-pound woman in a jogging suit waiting for him. The pastor said to tell you that if I can catch you, I can have you for my boyfriend. It's all about motivation, right? Sometimes you can come from this direction or that direction, but as long as you're motivated. And we're going to see some folks that are motivated to do something for the Lord here and motivated to be faithful. Let's read John chapter 12 tonight. I'm going to try and be as brief as I can. I really wanted to keep preaching like I've been preaching on that series, but I had to make myself stop. So we'll go and see something a little more light and maybe more devotional for us tonight. John 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead," and that's the previous chapter we're talking about. "There they made him a supper," because that's the meal he was eating more in the evening time. It's not dinner, it's supper. Dinner is at lunch, okay? "And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples," here's his name, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was the one that carried the bag around. Verse 7, "Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." And then verse 10, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because," here's the reason, "that by reason of him," Lazarus, "many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Let's look at this family example for a couple moments tonight. We could call it the three W's of the believer. We have number one, we have the work of the believer. There in the first few verses we'll look at, and that's Martha that's being talked about there. She's the example. The second thing that we find in this passage is the worship of the believer, and so much has been preached and taught about that down through the years. In fact, it even says that either in the Gospel of Luke or Matthew 26, I think it is, where it talks about this is going to be told about her for a long time. Jesus even says that in the complimentary gospel passage. And we have Mary as the example, the one worshiping Jesus Christ. And then we have, lastly, the witness of the believer. And Lazarus, what an example he was as a witness for the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these three examples here, a family example, have you, would be good for us to follow and to be full of faith, like Brother Cruz was singing about. Let's look, first of all, verse number 2. Look at it again, if you would, please. There, talking about in Bethany, this is where Jesus is at. I don't know how much time, not a whole lot of time, maybe passed between what the setting was in chapter 11 and where we're at in chapter 12, but it's 6 days before the Passover, and if I remember right, this is 6 days before the Passover, before the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as the Passover lamb, not only for the Jewish people, but Paul says later, I believe it's in the book of 2 Corinthians, that Jesus Christ, our Passover, is crucified for us. So he's the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for sin, salvation, forgiveness of sin for all of us, Jew and Gentiles, amen? What a blessing that is. It's only 6 days, and there he is in Bethany. This is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this is where they live. And it says there they made him a supper. So there's more than one person making this meal, but it does say in the next statement, and Martha served. You can go to Luke. Once again, I think the reference is Luke chapter 10. And you can remember how Martha, I hope I don't mix up Mary and Martha any tonight, but you remember how Martha, how that she was cumbered about with much serving, and how she was even a little grieved that Mary was not helping her serve, because there's a lot of work to do. Some of us might not know this, but when you put on a big meal and you're going to have a lot of people over at your house, and if when you invite Jesus, he's at least bringing 12 others with him, right? So that's a pretty big meal right there. You gotta call KFC and everybody else to help you with that. And no Sonny's barbecue, by the way, unless you're just getting the brisket. But because you can't have pork if you didn't get that. But anyway, and they put pork in the pork and beans, even though it's hard to find the pork in the pork and beans. But you can't do that. You can't do a feast for four, whatever, at Sonny's. You're gonna have to have the hummus and everything else and the lamb that you need, and it's gonna be a big production of it's gonna be a big supper. It's gonna take a lot of work, and it's gonna take a lot of people doing it. But Martha seems to be the one in the forefront because of the Luke 10 passage, and here it's saying she's the one serving. She's making sure everything gets accomplished like it's supposed to get accomplished. Think about it, when we have even a day of service like we did today, it takes much labor to put on a great day of ministry here, even on this property, on this campus that God has given us. It takes a lot of folks. It takes folks all the way from teaching Sunday school class all the way down to being helpers and ushers to bus drivers and bus workers and attendants, and you can't have somebody teach a class unless you have somebody else in there making sure there's some folks there that'll at least allow you to teach a little bit and give you a little bit of peace. And so there's so much that goes into it, and there's a lot of work that has to be accomplished. Think about it. Martha was motivated to work for the Lord Jesus. She was. She wanted him to come to her house there in Bethany. I'm sure she did, and she was motivated to do that. What, off the top of our heads, what would you think would be a motivation for Martha wanting the Lord Jesus in her house, wanting to have a big a supper there 6 days before the Passover? Well, maybe right there in verses 1 and 2 it says it, because it talks about Lazarus was, which had been dead. That's motivation right there for a sister. Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. Remember the story? And so that was her motivation would be thankfulness or gratitude. You know why we work today? I believe we ought to work because of our gratitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be because of our thankfulness. You know what? If you're saved, if you're in Christ Jesus tonight, you weren't born that way, okay? I'm not talking about the age of accountability right now. I'm just talking about we're all lost in our sin. We're all spiritually dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And without someone speaking that resurrection power, that newness of life into our life, then we have no hope in and of ourselves. All we have is our sin. All we have to face one day is the penalty of sin. Thank the Lord for the one that came and spoke peace and spoke resurrection life into a lost sinner's heart and soul. We ought to be thankful for that, shouldn't we? And our gratitude can be expressed through our work for the Lord. It takes a lot to work. It takes a lot to minister and to give out to other people what the Lord has given us. And I believe that we could see Martha here. I don't think it's much of a stretch in the context to say that she was motivated to work, motivated to serve in verse number 2 because of her thankfulness for what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for her and her family, and especially her brother. Because of her work, others were able to see Jesus here at her house and here at Bethany. Because of her work, not only were others able to see Jesus, but they were able to come and look and see Lazarus there too. Remember it says, much people, verse number 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and talking about the Lord Jesus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, maybe some of them had seen Jesus before, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But without that meal being prepared, and without that meal being served, without all that work that went into that, they wouldn't have had that occasion to gather there. So we can learn from Martha when it comes to a family example here of faithfulness, the work of the believer. We can see Martha as an example here, one that worked for the Lord, and I believe worked for the Lord out of gratitude. Gratitude. And that should be all of our attitudes, should it not? We should take a good attitude and put GR on the front of it and have gratitude. We got to be thankful to work for the Lord. Let's keep going. Verse number 3. Very famous, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm not going to really dissect it or expound it or anything, but look at it again. Then took Mary, here's the other sister, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Secondly, we see here the worship of the believer. Mary is the example here in verse number 3. In verse number 1 and 2, we have Martha. She's working for the Lord. She's doing something. And by the way, let me just say this. I'm going to get into this in just a second. When you work for the Lord, that's something you're personally doing before him. It's not for other people to see. We get into this thing, you get like the Pharisees. Remember how the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray? Right there, and he talks about it in some in Matthew 6 there in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, don't pray like the Pharisees pray. And remember, when you have an example, you can learn from a good example or a bad example. And Christ is going to give them the good example of how to pray, but he also points out a bad example of how not to pray. The Pharisees, when they pray, they want to be seen of men. They're not praying in a prayer closet. They're on the street corner. They're out there and they're raising their voice, lifting their voice. Well, he says they have their reward. That's the only reward they get. It's getting that attention that they need. I mean, if there would have been online social networking in that day, the Pharisees would have been updating their Twitter and Facebook pages all the time. Because they were after attention. They were. They were after attention. Now, you don't pray publicly on the street like that unless you're after attention. Oh, you can say, oh, they're standing up for right. No, they were being religious, okay? They were rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh, at the same time holding to their religions and seeking men's attention. That's exactly what they do. Remember the formula? I've taught you college students before. The larger the crowd, the smaller the prayer. The smaller the crowd, the larger the prayer. Especially if that crowd only consists of one person. That's a good formula for you to follow, and that's what Jesus gives us in the Scripture. It's what the Word of God gives us in the Scripture. I remember the story about the farm boy who got a white football for Christmas. White football for Christmas. Well, he's like most children. He was outside playing with it a while, and then as he was getting a little bit bored, he kicked it. He punted it over into the neighbor's yard, across the fence into the neighbor's yard, and just left it there, decided he'd get it later. Well, in the neighbor's yard, there was part of the yard where he kicked the football. That's where the chicken coop was at. And the old rooster ran out, looked at that white football, and called all the hens over to see it. He says, now look here, the rooster said. I don't want you girls to think I'm complaining, but I just want you to see what they're doing next door. Sometimes you might think somebody else's egg is bigger than yours, but it's not a competition, okay? You do your work for the Lord because God called you to do that work. And you let somebody else do their work for the Lord. And you serve the Lord with faithfulness and joy. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves because that's not wise. That's what the Scripture says. Let me move back to point number 2, verse number 3. The worship of the believer. The worship of the believer. Mary is our example here. In verses 7 and 8, You see here where Mary, in verse 3, she anoints the Lord's feet, and she even uses her own hair to wipe his feet, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Verse number 7, you see that Jesus responds to Judas here, and he says, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." See, you're talking about not very long until the Lord Jesus Christ is actually going to give his physical body as a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin, and of course for the nation of Israel's sin. He's going to do that, and we know the whole story now, that maybe not everybody was up to speed on it at that time, but Mary, she gave something so costly, that was so valuable, and she did that showing her worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ knew Mary's motives. He knew that Mary wasn't doing that to gain attention or garner attention from those in Bethany or for the Jews that were in the house that day. He knew that she was motivated to worship because she loved him. And you can read about that in Luke chapter 10, verse number 42, where it says that Mary has done that thing that is needful. Full of need, that was the need. That was what needed to be done considering what was going to happen and not so many days ahead considering the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, from this story of Judas here and Mary, we can see where Christ commands his disciples not to criticize others. Kind of goes in hand with what I was talking about just a moment ago when it talks about your work for the Lord and somebody else's work for the Lord. You know, you can say, "Oh, well, Judas wasn't really a disciple. He was a tare planted amongst the 12 there, and so that was the reason Christ got onto him." No, we can find many other places in Scripture where we're told not to judge another man's servant, because you know what? He's another man's servant. He's not your servant anyway. The key is right there in the words. That's how God communicates to us. I could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 real quick, and Paul talks about being a steward of the mystery of God, and talks about a steward needing to be found faithful. And in verse number 3, he says, "But with me," if you're turning to it, it's 1 Corinthians 4:3. But I'm not going to be there very long. "But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." He says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." So Judas speaks out against what Mary's doing and tries to you know, play the liberal card right there. Amen. That was good preaching right there. That's what he tried to do. He did the bleeding heart thing when you always have the poor with you. And what were you thinking about the poor yesterday? There you go. What about tomorrow? Can you have the poor with you tomorrow? It doesn't matter what age it is. You're going to have the poor with you. What about then? Sometimes it's just when election time comes that you start talking about the poor. But we can see here that God actually says to Judas, "Let her alone." What does that mean? That's a command to don't criticize others. You're in no, she didn't, nobody asked you to weigh in on this. Why do we think sometimes, I know you think I'm preaching to everybody outside the building right now, but there's a possibility it could be somebody inside the building that needs to hear the message. Why do we think it should be so easy for us to criticize another man, especially when that man is not our servant? We're not his master. We're not the one that he's a steward supposed to be giving account to us, yet we're going to chime in. What about this? You could have done it. You could have did this instead. We live in a day and age where everybody has to chime in with their criticisms all the time. We live in a day and age where people, it's so easy to do that now because they can do it from afar. And I'm not talking about a fire in the South. I mean, doing it from a long distance away. You can hide behind everything today. You can hide behind a grapevine, like a gossip grapevine. You can hide behind a social network. You can hide behind online posts. You can hide behind a text message. You know, in the old days, you didn't get to do all that. You had to do a face-to-face thing. And that's why people didn't run their mouth quite as much in the old days. Back in the old days, I've mentioned it before, but I'm right every time I say it. In the old days, if you made a statement criticizing or slandering somebody, you had to back that statement up with your life. The law had provisions for that. They had things called duels. and it was legal. Now today, that wouldn't work out too much, but man, you didn't have people run their mouth like they do today. I mean, whether it was blades of steel or whether it was pistols that came out of a little fancy wooden box, you had to back up your statements. You're going to say that you know, John Jones is such and such, you better be ready to meet John Jones at sunup the next day. He might make you hold your tongue when it comes to John Jones or whoever else. Boy, we lost a lot of that in our society today. But yet here, Jesus Christ, while he's here on earth, actually rebukes Judas concerning what he said about Mary. And of course, we know here that God knows Judas's motive also. He knew Mary's motive. He even explained her motive. Well, he also knew Judas's motive. In fact, it's explained in the text also. It says right there in verse number 6, he didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. He was a thief, middle of verse 6, and had the bag. By the way, Jesus didn't say that openly. He could have right there. He could have said it right there at that gathering in their house. But it gives us that information here by the Holy Spirit in the text. He knew Judas's motive also. But in verse 3, we understand that worship is very costly. It costs a lot. And when something costs a lot, it attaches a different perspective to it, does it not? We are much more apt, if something has value attached to it, we're going to approach it differently. You heard about the young fellow that, the teenager that lost his contact lens while he was playing basketball in his driveway outside. And after a fruitless search, he told his mother the lens was nowhere to be found and he was given up. Undaunted, she went outside, and in just a few minutes, she returned with the contact lens in her hand. "I really looked hard for that, Mom," said the youth. "How'd you manage to find it?" She said, "Well, it's easy. We weren't looking for the same thing. You were looking for a small piece of plastic, and I was looking for something that cost $150. You see here that when it comes to worship, there was a high value attached to this. High monetary value attached to this worship, this sacrifice, this ointment that Mary gave the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that was involved in it. Worship is very costly, but it results in a fragrance that not only pleases the Lord himself, but it affects everybody around. And it says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment, so much so that Judas, wherever he was at in the house, he knew something had happened and he came in and chimed in on it. He smelled it. He knew something had happened. And if you worship the Lord like God would have us to worship the Lord, other people are going to be aware of that. And they might chime in, they might criticize, or hopefully they'll follow that right example. And here we have a good example of Mary in this passage. We see a good example when it comes to worship, for a believer to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great example that is. Martha gave us a good example of the work of the believer. And here's the Mary's example, the worship of the believer. Let me continue on. Look lastly here at the witness of the believer, Lazarus. He's the example, the witness of the believer. Verse number 2, it says, "There they made him a supper," talking about the Lord Jesus, "and Martha served." Now look at it. "But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Now, you know, you just examine that in a very surface way, and you might think, big deal. Lazarus was there, and Martha's doing all the work, and Mary's the one giving the great sacrifice or the great cost of worship. Remember what it says down in verse number 10. It says the chief priests, and they're the ones that had the authority in what was left of Israel at that time, occupied by Roman rule, that they consulted. And this has been the talk. You can even read about it in the previous chapter where they're thinking about ways to kill the Lord Jesus Christ after that great work of raising Lazarus from the dead. It says they consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. There's a lot of folks and there's a lot of believers that if they knew their very physical life was in jeopardy, especially maybe after losing it once already like Lazarus did, that they would have been nowhere to be found when that public feast was made. They would have hid out. They would have been, not Christians in action, but they'd have been the CIA in covert operation is what they'd have been. They wouldn't have wanted to make themselves public like that, especially with the chief priests gunning for somebody, trying to defuse all the talk of this great miracle that the Son of God had done. But yet we see the witness of the believer. Lazarus is an example here. He was motivated to witness. Maybe we could say Lazarus's motivation to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ was a combination of both his thankfulness and his love. You see thankfulness maybe in Martha, and you see a love there in Mary. Well, maybe there's a combination with Lazarus. He really had the most to be thankful for, humanly speaking, of the three of the siblings there. And maybe because of that, he decided it doesn't matter who shows up, it doesn't matter what their intentions are, I'm going to be there with my Lord. I'm going to be there with my Savior. I'm going to publicly be there saying, yes, I was dead. In fact, I was dead for 4 days, and by then I stinketh, but yet he raised me from the dead. And he says, I won't miss that for nothing. He's motivated to witness for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, you see how the chief priests here in verse number 10, the meal's already happened. Many have came in verse number 9, and it talks about many in verse number 11. Yet do you see that they still refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that while on earth even had the power to raise a dead man back to life again? It wasn't because they couldn't believe, it's because they refused to believe. Yeah. It shows you it's not a matter of the mind necessarily, whether you're capable of believing or not. It's a matter of your will. That's where belief comes from. And they chose not to believe on the Lord Jesus. All the facts were there. They didn't need any more convincing. There's Lazarus. There's the Lord Jesus. There's the sisters. There's other people that are there in Bethany that know the story, that were at Lazarus's burial and they were at his resurrection. And they knew the story and it was undisputed. In fact, it would have held up in a court of law. Yet those chief priests say, I will not believe on him. Will not believe on him. But the good news is, because of the witness, because of the testimony of Lazarus, the living testimony of Lazarus, many people not only came to see the miracle of his life, but they went away believing for themselves. Look at verse number 11. Because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Amen. Isn't that a blessing to see that? What a great example of the witness we're supposed to be as believers. You know that living on resurrection ground will result in a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ that will actually convince many unbelievers. And we're supposed to persuade them and we're supposed to convince them, but once again, we can't make that decision for them. And there's going to be some that refuse to believe, but thank God for the ones that will believe. Thank God for the ones that will see that right testimony, and it makes a difference in their own heart and in their own life. Think about it this way. You could say Lazarus here in chapter 12, he's not doing so good in parts of chapter 11, but in chapter 12, he's living on resurrection ground now. Something different had happened to him because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, physical death had came, but the Lord Jesus Christ intervened, and now there's a difference. And now Lazarus, in John chapter 12, is living on resurrection ground. And by the way, when you live on resurrection ground, that result, it'll always result in a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ that will convince unbelievers. Think about Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. The Bible says that he's raised us to walk in newness of life. We're not supposed to live and not supposed to have life, and our source of life is not what it was before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. We went from death, being spiritually dead, and we passed unto life because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were crucified with him, and we were reckoned dead with him and buried with him, but we've also risen with him. And we're supposed to walk after that spirit, that law, that new law of liberty in Christ Jesus, that life and liberty that we have in him. And that kind of resurrection life will convince the unbelievers. It'll be that newness of life. Such a blessing. So many more things I could say about that. But God has accomplished so much for us that we get in on in Christ Jesus. Oh, I talked a lot about it recently, talked about the plan of Satan and then God's response to that plan, and God had a plan of his own, and yet he, even though he told part of that, or he pronounced what he was going to do and how he was going to destroy Satan and how he was going to oppose Satan's evil plan, there were some parts of that plan that he didn't make known until it was the right time to make it known. And God has manifold wisdom. There's much to what God is accomplishing. And see, we... You have to, after, and you might not understand all that when you get saved. You might not, of course you wouldn't understand all that when you first come to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith, believing on him, but yet you're supposed to grow and mature in that. And that's going to help you live that life of newness, that resurrection ground. And that's going to help your testimony before others. Yes, you should tell somebody what happened to you, that you were dead and now you're alive in Christ Jesus because he saved you. But there ought to be some other things you can do where you can take the scripture and convince them of what Jesus has done for them also. You got to keep growing in that grace and that knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know that the Bible says in the book of 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. He loved us first, did he not? Our love to him is in response. He initiated it. His love is what initiated our relationship. We just get to respond in kind by accepting him, receiving him, and giving our gratitude and our love and our worship and our work and our witness back to him. We get to respond. We love him because he first loved us. It reminds me of an old story, and you probably heard it before, but there was a certain preacher back a long time ago, back in medieval times, that he announced for one Sunday evening that he was going to be preaching on the love of God. And that Sunday evening rolled around, and as the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the church house windows, the congregation began to gather in there. And in the darkness of the altar there, the preacher lit a candle. And as the service had begun, he carried that candle over to a large picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. First of all, he took that candle and he illumined the crown of thorns that were placed upon his head. Next, he put the light on the two wounded hands. And then the marks of the spear wound in the side of the Lord Jesus in that picture. In the hush that fell over the congregation, he then blew out the candle and left the building because there was nothing left to say. Nothing else to say. See, God proved his love towards us. The good thing is, after we receive his love, after we're in Christ Jesus, we get a chance to prove our love back to him. We get the opportunity to show our gratitude. We get the opportunity to work for him and to worship him and to witness for him. Why would so many of us stop by just receiving his love and then not doing the work and the worship and the witness that he has for us to do? That's what plagues us too much today as believers. Yet we have a good example here. Have a great family example of two sisters and a brother. Oh, they had much to be thankful for. Not just personally, but for each other and their brother Lazarus. And they did what they should have done. It wasn't unreasonable. It was reasonable service. And we have the same opportunity to do reasonable service for the Lord today. We can follow this scriptural example here in John chapter 12 of being a believer that's full of faith, faithful. May those that come behind us find us faithful. We can say that these three were faithful in this passage. What an example it is. What about us? What about